in these morning sessions that we've begun, because we're exploring what we've come to affectionately term as the born-again trail. And in this born-again trail, we came to the place where we begin to differentiate between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and what we called our covenant, which resulted in our sonship, our adoption as sons and daughters of God. Well, to understand faith, then we had to differentiate between these two covenants and our sonship. And then we begin to differentiate between the law and that change of covenants and the role the law played in it. Because until I understood certain things that Paul was saying, because the early church, the Galatians in particular, was trying to go back under the law, and Paul was saying, if you want to go back under the law, then I'm a Jew, I came out from under the law, then understand this. I think one of the greatest works in the entire New Testament is the book of Romans. Now, Paul is by far, outside of Jesus, my favorite teacher. There's Jesus for me, then Paul. And then third, John, he's come right up there. I like Peter okay, but John has just got right in there, and he's my third favorite teacher now. Well, that masterpiece that Paul did, the book of Romans, absolute masterpiece. I don't know how a man could have known so much. He had to have been apostled out of due season, which he was. And I found out Jesus came in his glorified body and taught him many of the things that he knows. But he was apostled out of due season, and I'm just absolutely confident that one of the reasons was for when the church attempted, or the apostles and the early church attempted to go back under the law, James and Peter was highly influenced by it. That Paul comes out of due season and says, I learned this gospel not of men. That's how he begins the book of Galatians. He says, but as you know, I learned it of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So you can't say, I was taught by somebody else. And what I'm telling you about this is what they said. He said, look, I received this from the Lord Jesus Christ directly. And to me, his absolute masterpiece was the book of Romans. I can't remember a time going through it that, first of all, I'll get a level of understanding of some revelation that's in it. And then as that understanding grows, then he's able to clear it up more and more and more until finally I just absolutely amazed. And one of the big things he broke in the book of Romans for me was when the revelation came that Romans 7 was truly an unregenerated man under the law that received the law and could not keep it. Then the change of covenants actually took place to our sonship between Romans 7 and 8. But it was nice to know that I could back up to Romans 7 and say, as Paul said, I had not known sin, say the law thou shalt not covet. Right, he said, I had not known sin. Well, now I know, because he was born spiritually dead, that a spiritually dead man doesn't know what he is. I mean, if you're born a mule, then all you've ever known is that you're a mule and you have the nature of a mule. How could you know anything else? Until somebody come along and said, I want you to stop acting like a mule. And then you say, well, how can I do that? Because I am a mule. Well, he said, well, nevertheless, stop or die. Leaves you in a peculiar situation. He said, well, how about killing those other animals while we're waiting, you know? He says, thou shalt not covet. Paul said, I'd not known sin, said, save you said, stop coveting. And then the thing that wouldn't let me stop coveting identified sin for me. It became my schoolmaster. Well, it's nice to be able to go to Romans 7 and know that whole thing. He said, who will save me from this body of death? He says, thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Then he enters into our covenant, resulted in our sonship. There is therefore now none of these condemning sentences of the motions of sin, which was by the law. None of these, because I'm not spiritually dead anymore. None of these condemning sentences can be carried out in me anymore. Because I walk no longer after the flesh, and that terminology, after the flesh, was talking about an unregenerated man under the law who couldn't keep it. When I was in the flesh, he said, the motions of sin which were by the law worked death in me. Well, that was their terminology, a man under the law that couldn't keep it. They said he was in the flesh. Not as you and I understand it in our covenant or our sonship, where we say, boy, you sure was in the flesh yesterday. That's not what he was talking about. The change between Romans 7 and 8 was positional truth. Absolutely positional. So he says, there is therefore now no more condemning sentences under the judicial system of the law. In other words, a spiritually dead man that received the law and couldn't keep it. So it worked death in him. And that was the condemning sentence. He said, this cannot be carried out in me anymore, because I walk no longer after the flesh, but I walk after the Spirit. Now, Romans 8 and 1, when he says, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, the word after the Spirit there, was not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking a positional truth. I am no longer spiritually dead, but I am spiritually alive. He said, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thank God, through Jesus Christ my Lord. And I'm no longer walking after the flesh, but I'm walking after the new nature that I received in my spirit when I was born again, that set me free from sin. Well, in Romans 8, the first mention of the Holy Spirit, the first mention, is when he said, his Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a son of God. That's the first mention of the Holy Spirit on the 16th verse or so in Romans 8. First mention. His Spirit, Holy Spirit, bears witness with mine that I'm his child. First mention. The second mention. Likewise, the Spirit also. Why would he say also? If something else had not first helped your infirmities, also helpeth my weaknesses in the flesh. Why would he say also helps? Because he was just added to the fact that you've been set free from sin when you were born again. In fact, that's all the Holy Ghost has to enforce, is your new nature you received when you were born again. You want to know how heaven looks at you when you stand there and justify sin when you've been born again? If you're born again, you're freed from it. You're sitting there justifying, well, you know, devil made me do it. He don't have power to make you do nothing. You only did what you wanted to. But I'd be a whole lot further along. I mean, I'd tell you what, my life's messed up because of you. Heaven would just stop right now and laugh. Nobody could be redeemed if another human being could stop you. Who could be redeemed? If another human being could stop your salvation, then who could be redeemed? Well, I'd have a mighty ministry if I had married the wrong woman. You better get that out of you right now, because when you stand in his presence, she's not going to be there to blame. Being married to a right woman is a benefit. It's not a necessity. Until you take the responsibility for being set free, the Holy Ghost has nothing to work with. You stand there and you mamby-pamby excuses. And heaven goes, oh, brother. The angels go, time for another coffee break. We're not needed here. first mention of the Holy Spirit is Him bearing witness with what you've become in all those verses from 1 all the way through. First mention, His Spirit bears witness, and then He identifies Him as such. He says, His and ours. Then also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Don't know how to pray as we ought. Well, what else helped? Also helped. What else helped? When you got set free from sin. Because before that point, the Holy Spirit had nothing to work with. What did He have to work with? It's in the Old Testament, saints. It said Jesus was the first man to be born spiritually alive. In Him was life. And that life was the light of man. In Him was life. What kind of life? He was the first man since Adam to grace this planet with spiritual life. First man to be born spiritually alive. First man. In Him was life. That life eventually became your light because the same Spirit that He received when He was quickened from death to life, you now possess. And because you have it, you're born again and you have access to light, illumination, God. Your candle's been lit. You can understand Him. You're free from sin. You're everything. Yeah, He says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of man. First man to be born spiritually alive. Very first man. See, also the first man to be qualified to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, saints, because they were spiritually dead, the only thing the Holy Ghost baptized was the purpose, pursuit, and plans of God in their life. And God would come and operate miracles and everything in that baptism of soul or baptism of purpose. But He was very clear about the baptism of the Holy Spirit as per se in your spirit. He told the apostles just before He left, He says, and He is with you. And that day He shall be. What did He tell Peter? He said, between the time that I leave here and you're born again, Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fails not in that period of time. And then when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. When you're converted, what do you think John said when he was talking about Jesus said, I speak the words of God, and to me He has given the Spirit without measure. What do you think He'd say that? And people will say, well, Jesus was anointed beyond what we're anointed. He could operate in everything because He had the Spirit without measure, but we have Him with measure. That's not what He was saying. The Old Testament saints could only be baptized for purpose, pursuit, and plan in their soul, but He could never move in and live with them. So He said, this is the first man to grace this planet to be born spiritually alive, Jesus Christ. First man who received the Spirit without measure. He received the baptism of the Holy Spirit within His spirit. Why? Because He's the first man to be born spiritually alive. Well, I tell you what. The Holy Ghost didn't free you from sin. All He did was did the work that Jesus paid for on the cross. But He didn't free you from sin. Your new nature is what freed you from sin. You have that resident within your spirit now. And that's what the Holy Spirit has to work with. It's the new nature that freed you. If He didn't have that to work with, there would be no victory in your life. What would He free? What would He use you for? So you stand there and say, well, I'd be a lot further along if it wasn't for you. No, they didn't do it to you. They can't take it. They didn't do it to you. Now, you can use them as an excuse. So as long as you're giving your excuse more power than you are the work of the Holy Spirit in your new nature, you'll probably be saying the same thing 30 years from now. Now, if it wasn't for you, then you'll be saying it in heaven. As you go to your little corner in glory land, sit there and take the freedom He's given us and excuse it. Your first real growth is going to come to you when you're man enough, woman enough to stand up that first day and say it. Say it, you know, say it. I'm doing what I'm doing because that's what I'm doing. Any yays or nays or in-betweens isn't going to really cut water with God. Now, you might be too weak to walk in much victory, but you might as well admit you have the victory. And if you start admitting you have it, then one day you will have what you're admitting now. But you stand there and excuse it, then the Holy Ghost's work stops on the inside of you because you have traded His power for the power of a problem. You start getting your manhood, your womanhood. Is there such a thing as womanhood? Okay. Get your manhood and your womanhood, and you stand up, take responsibility for what you've been made. Then the Holy Ghost has something to work with, because you're the only thing He has to work with, and your new nature. Excuse it, and He has nothing to work with. Then you're man enough to stand up. And I told you how I was broke down. Prayed myself, placed in the Holy Ghost where I couldn't lie. Everybody lied. Exaggerated and covered their tracks. Made themselves look much better in people's eyes than they really were. Except in the presence of heaven, thou stinketh. And I, from one of those books we read on rewards and things, it said the thing that heaven despises the most, I mean, all of heaven, is hypocrisy. Because heaven only operates according to what you really are. So they just, heaven is looking at you and they know your heart and knows everything, and you're parading around, you know, something that you're not. Now, whose approval do you want? What do you want answered prayer? What do you want? Because God answers the prayers of the fellow that really is, not the fellow that He makes himself to be. And I'm not talking about confession. I'm talking about deception. How many times have you really colored up some truth just not to appear as bad a fellow as you was? You don't call somebody because you don't want to, and you started them, "If I was really busy, why don't you just say it?" Well, I just didn't call. Sorry. I will. Now, those things are kind of innocent, but they're not innocent in the fact that that's where you're operating. No, my garage, it won't be long. I can lay you on the top of the freezer and operate on you. It's so clean. Scalpel. Rubber band. I don't know. Just scalpel. When that person walked through my garage and they glanced around, clutter city, rain stains, little grease on the walls here and there, wild food parties. This person had great confidence in me. They come walking through the garage and glanced, and to me, it was probably the devil, but it seemed to me his countenance fell. Like, I'm listening to this man. I woke up at 2 a.m. hallucinating horribly, but almost got up and started on it then. But I did purpose in my heart. See, and so when I was telling you about this Wednesday night, I was saying, well, I've been gone a lot. And I've been gone a lot, you know. All of a sudden, here comes that presence again. Finally, I had to correct right there, fall at the altar, and say, I let it get that way because I let it get that way. I had no excuse or no reason except deficit of character. that I just laid down, lay at the altar. Anyway, I quit excusing. I'm cleaning up the outer limbs as much as I can. And I'm under no condemnation. In fact, I'm getting free. Because I don't need the excuses I used to need. Because I care more at this point what heaven thinks about me than you do. And eventually, that same way of thinking is going to make me a testimony in your sight also. Hallelujah. Well, if this gospel wasn't preached by men with faults, it just wouldn't be preached. Yes, but what if it was preached by men that sinners could look at and say, I'd like to be like them? Don't you think that'd be to some advantage? Hallelujah. So when he started opening up the law to me as a verse, the born-again experience and the things that I've been through, but it's been coming more and more clear, and I'm getting set so free. I just don't know what to say. What would you say if I was to tell you that peace is a great benefactor of going from glory to glory? What would you say if I was to tell you that it's more to be desired than gold and rubies, and wisdom's more to be desired than those things? But the greatest thing that I have found seems to be the fellowship and the presence that I have with Him is because of great peace. It's unspeakable. Can't find words to describe it. All the things I've received from Him, this peace makes life it's every moment full. Hallelujah. Feel better. Feel so good. Then I find out things like this is something to be acquired. God is love. Absence of torment and fear is the presence of agape. It's in the world you have tribulations that come to you. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And you're in the world, but you're in me. And he says, I give you my peace. You may be in this world, but the peace I have where I am, I'll give it to you, and you can live with it in this world. And that peace is freedom of torment and fear. And all those are signs that the problems are getting inside. When they do get inside, they're as hard on your body. Found out your immune system drops by maybe a fourth when you get into turmoil and pressure and hatreds and strifes and unforgiveness. See, even your immune system will drop by a fourth. It isn't just how you eat. It's what you force your body to operate under. And when you have great peace, then it seems like everything in your body. If I did not have peace, I would walk the floor and call Jesus my peace. You are my manifested peace. You are my peace. I'd call Him that until the peace permeated from the inside out, because Jesus will become to you what you call Him. Hallelujah. I just call Him my peace. Well, knowing that I have been set free, the first mention of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8 was His Spirit bears witness with mine, and the second, He was sent also to help my weaknesses. Well, thank God. What helped them first? the fact that I was made free from sin in my new nature. And now that freedom that I've already been made, past tense, is what the Holy Ghost has to work with to execute that freedom. Hallelujah, Jesus. Makes me real happy. Because when I acknowledge that you, the devil, the flesh, all your friends and all the devil's friends, does not have the power to defeat me. Why? Because I have been made free from the law of sin and death. Does not have the power. So where does peace begin except you accepting that? Well, it looks really bad now. But I'm going to win because I've already won. Because I'm in the process of giving the Holy Ghost what He needs to take from me what He needs to execute my victory. So I may be in the beginning of this horrible looking thing, but it's okay. Peace reports to me that I might as well be on the other side in the victory, because that is how I feel both inside and out. From glory to glory. He's changing me. Is He not? Hallelujah. Right, I've been trying to get to actually God's cutting of this covenant with Abraham for sonship. And later on, because of transgression, the law was added to that covenant. Because of transgression. So we've been in the differentiation between the law and grace, or being born again. But I've been working towards this in Galatians 3, but then detected, the teacher in me detected, you know, that many of you wasn't understanding enough to continue going on without Him letting me stop, yield to Him, and exhort like we've been doing today. Just keep exhorting until your level continues to come up. See that we can continue. All right, let's see some of the foundation we can lay today now. Right? In Antioch, some came from James, and they went from Antioch on to Galatia. And this is where this epistle to the Galatians came from. Is these teacher that came from James, came from Jerusalem, came to Antioch, that they begin to teach Judaism, which simply encompasses this. They were not denying that the Gentile was being saved. They were not denying that they were becoming an heir of God as Abraham's seed. But they were saying that Paul is a good fellow and he's a good teacher, but he just doesn't understand that in order for the Gentile to be perfected, that after they become Abraham's seed, they must go on to keep the law. So they was bringing this to Antioch, and they went on to Galatia with it. So Paul was talking to the Galatian church, which was compromised of both Gentiles, or comprised of both Gentiles and Jews. And because they were trying to bring them back under the law, Paul himself, who came out from under the law and understood it, he said, you want to go back under the law as a Gentile? You want to go back under the law? He says, then here's somebody that's come out from under the law. So he begins to come at it from his standpoint, understanding the law and why that being made perfect in the Spirit, they could not end up being perfected in the flesh from keeping the law. So understanding this, that Judaism had come to Antioch, and Peter himself was caught up into it. He was caught up in a dissimulation. Another word for dissimulation is hypocrisy. So let's pick this up right here. Beginning 11th verse. And you might make note of the 10th verse. How many members when God told us at the prayer center, the 10th verse, only that they should remember the poor, the same which is also forwarded to do. Well, that's the same thing. God gave us instruction 3 years ago. He said, do not forget the poor, the spiritually bankrupt and the poor of your city. He said, do not forget them. We have not. Hallelujah. Not that day, not before that day. Well, then he goes on to say, now follow me closely. 11th verse. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. Now this is Paul. Boy, you to stand up in the face of one of the original apostles. That'd be something, would it not? It's funny, I thought Peter was perfect. Obviously not. That was one attribute he did not manifest on a continual basis. Thank God for his grace. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, and James was the pastor in Jerusalem. He did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now some of you know that when Paul made his trip to Jerusalem, that they met him with, "Don't cause trouble." We want you to notice all the Christian Jews that have been born again who are zealous of the law. So Paul, even though you've been warned by the Holy Ghost that you were going to be bound, we would certainly like you to take the vows of purification. Well, he did, and he was arrested out of the temple. Immediately. I mean, it didn't cause peace. He was arrested out of the temple. I believe personally that's the reason the Holy Ghost warned him in every city. Personally. He said, when you get there, you're going to be bound like this. Please don't go. Nevertheless, when certain came from James to Antioch, he said Peter was caught up in the dissimulation, but before they came, these zealous Jews that were born again yet keeping the law, before they came, Peter would sit down and eat with the Gentiles. And notice what happens here in the 13th verse. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with them, insomuch that even Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. Now again, a word for dissimulation is hypocrisy. Now I don't know why, but whenever I meditated on this before, I always imagined, because I'm used to the 20th century faith people, and we just mostly banquet and stuff like that, you know. Banquet and talk about our personal prosperity. Park our airplanes and cars in a little row. Which I have much to say, but I don't think some of you are ready. So the banqueting to me was these prosperity breakfasts and things we have, which are fine. But that's what I envisioned, because that's all that I'd ever known is faith. So I just imagined that Peter and Barnabas and the different ones, where they were sitting in this big banquet hall, fellowshipping with Gentiles and eating and having a good time. Then they look up, and here come some elders from James. They come walking in, and they are teachers and zealous of Judaism. They come walking in, and all of a sudden all the Jews at the banquet jumps up and separates themselves from the Gentiles. That's what I imagined. Sounds good, doesn't it? Except that there's nothing to do with what he's talking about. I went over to Gary, and I said, "Gary, I said, did you know here that he was talking about when he did eat with the Gentiles before certain came?" I said, you know, God had to just tell me, and I wasn't even meditating in that direction. But he interrupted me, God did. My meditations, you know, what I said, don't interrupt me, I'm meditating your word. Why? and I said, Gary. You know, I thought everybody meditated like I did. You know, Gary, I said, do you know I always thought this was a banquet? And Gary's looking at me, yeah, yeah. And I said, but this isn't talking about Jews and Gentiles eating together in this great banquet. And then certain from James come in, they go, uh-oh, the Judaizers, separate yourselves, separate. Gentiles, other side of the room. I said, did you know what this was talking about, Gary? And Gary, he knows enough now to, you know, to listen till I make my statement clear and then jump in, you know. So I says, Gary, did you know this wasn't talking about a banquet? And he waits. I said, do you know what this is talking about? Kosher food. Kosher food. Food that the Gentiles was not allowed to eat. Or the Jew, I mean. Kosher. When Peter was in Joppa and had the vision and the sheet with all the four-footed beasts and creeping things that was not kosher, they could not eat these things. He said, kill and eat.
I'm a Jew.
Yeah, and he'd been born again about 12 years at that point.
I don't eat this stuff.
God said, what I call clean. Of course, he's speaking of the Gentiles. He's supposed to be evangelizing these guys, so stop calling them unclean. So what I call clean, don't call common or unclean. See, anyway, kosher. Kosher was just the food, of course, that God outlined in Leviticus, mostly because of health laws. But I says, Gary, did you realize that this wasn't talking about a faith banquet? This was talking about Peter was eating the same foods, and so was the other Jews, that the Gentiles were eating. That's all. And these Judaizers came and said, you need to keep the law. And there was a dissimulation, and that's why the word dissimulation is the same as hypocrisy. So they begin to separate themselves and go back under the law and start keeping it again. Not only did they do that, they went on to compel the Gentiles to do the same. Because I said, Gary, this is not talking about a faith banquet. This is talking about kosher food. God interrupted me to tell me that. I said, did you know that, Gary? Did you know that? And I want him to go, ooh, ah, incredible. I've never heard anything like it. But did he? No. He said, well, yeah, I knew that. Well, now understanding the kind of dissimulation that they was caught up in, let's find out what Paul said when he withstood Peter. All right, 13th verse again says, and other Jews disassembled and was caught up in the hypocrisy likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy. He says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, big hint there, livest, not faith banquet, lifestyle, livest. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, that is underneath the law, why are you compelling, you Judaizers? You know, why are you compellest the Gentiles then? Why are you doing that? To live as do the Jews? Because when you were born again and you were freed from the law, then it freed you and you begin to live like the Gentiles, and you were saying in that statement that the law couldn't save you. Then if the law couldn't save you and these Gentiles were saved who you're living like, and now you're starting to compel them to go back under the law, then you're saying that Christ is a minister of sin and you're rebuilding those things that you destroyed. Notice what he says. Now, 14 again. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you're a Jew and you live after the man of the Gentiles, because you're saying the blood of Jesus saved you and not the law, and you're not living as the Jews do anymore concerning keeping that law, even kosher food laws. He says, why are you now compelling the Gentiles to live after the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man's not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? He said, God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So he says, when I was born again, then if I compel the Gentile to come back under the law, what I'm saying is the blood of Christ was not enough to save me. So now I have to compel the Gentiles who were saved by grace without the law to come under the law to be saved. I'm saying the blood of Jesus was not enough. I have to go back under the law for my salvation. He says, and look, what did you make Christ a minister of sin? If the Gentile has to keep the law, then you're saying his blood was not enough. You're rebuilding the things you destroyed. You're making Christ a transgressor. You're making yourself a transgressor. Meaning, if I rebuild those things which I destroyed, which was the law, he says, I become a transgressor. Because what I'm saying is the blood of Jesus was not enough to save me. So I have to go rebuild the law to be saved. So if I'm just under the blood of Jesus without the law, then I make myself a transgressor and I make the blood of Jesus or Christ the minister of sin. So that's what Paul said to him. He says, look, you're compelling the Gentile to go back under the law. You're making Christ a minister of sin. Because you're saying his blood is not enough to save me. And for these Gentiles to be saved, they have to come back under the law. Well, I want you to notice something that he says. This is absolutely incredible. Because I have found so many. Now, I possibly was in error when I said I had not met a Christian. I met many. But I had not met one that lived in Jerusalem that did not keep some facet of the law. Because most of them, all that I met, kept the Sabbath at least. And some of them kept feast days. But almost all of them, I can't say all of them. You know, that was a little bit of overstatement. I can't say all of them. But most of them that I met kept the law to the degree that they kept the Sabbath. And of course, the Sabbath was the day of rest, but it was a type of the rest you and I enter into when we were born again. We ceased from our own sin and the weight and labor of our own sin. That's why he said, it's not by your works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. That's why on the Sabbath they wouldn't let a man pick up as much as a stick, or they would stone him to death, because it could not be by your works whatsoever that you would receive this rest that you entered in when you received a new nature and ceased from the burden of your own sin. See? Incredible. Well, most of them, you know, they started rebuilding the Sabbath in the natural. Well, if I rebuild that which I've destroyed, I make myself a transgressor because I'm saying the blood of Jesus is not sufficient. Now, in the natural time clock, the Jubilee may have some bearance on things, but I'll tell you what, if you're waiting for some supernatural freedom to come to you as a believer because you're acknowledging the 50th year of the Jubilee, you're going to wait a long time. Because you can't be set any freer than you were set 2,000 years ago. And there's no time clock in your new creation. So if you're thinking some magic, something's going to drop out of the sky because you're waiting this 50th year celebration, you're going to wait a long time, because that was only a type of the celebration of when Jesus died, set the captive free, and we entered into the acceptable year of the Lord.
Amen.
The 50th year jubilee, when you were born again. You can have as much freedom as any saint ever had 2 minutes after Jesus said it's finished. You can have all the freedom that's available to you and under the covenant of your sonship. All of it. You're a son of God. So now the Jubilee may have some bearing on things as the nations are consolidated against the end time. And different prophecies that God saw in His mind are coming to pass. Yes. Yes, there is a time clock. Everything has to come to an end sometime. But none of that has any bearing on you who have entered into the rest and become sons and daughters of God. You're free till the end of time. So enjoy it. You are bound by no natural circumstances, nor do you have to wait for anything to enhance your freedom except the sound of the trump. And you're going to be a little glorified creature then. But until that time, yeah. The oldest brother under Jewish law got the inheritance of the father, did he not? Well, that's okay. Jesus is your oldest brother in the family of God. He got full inheritance, but he turned around and made you the joint heir. So you're not the second brother, you're the joint heir with the first. Hallelujah! Yeah, you're not second born. You're not second born. He's your oldest brother in the body of Christ, and he had full inheritance from the Father, but they turned around and made you a joint heir.
Yes.
You don't inherit second.
Yes.
You're a joint heir. Oldest brother got everything, not you. You get everything he got. You might as well enjoy it. You're not limited to any kind of calendar. I'm not going to rebuild what he destroyed. Hallelujah. I look at this now. The 18th verse says, "For if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor." He said, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live again unto God," or live unto God. And of course he goes on, "I'm crucified with Christ, but I live." We'll get into that next week. But he says, This statement, the 19th verse, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." See, and he explains that in 12th verse of the third chapter, when he says, "And the law is not of faith, but the man which doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us." See, I'm free from the law by the law. Christ was born under the law. He's under obligation to fulfill the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree." And he says the same thing in the fourth chapter in the fifth verse, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." See, in the fourth verse says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent His Son, made of woman, made under the law, so under obligation to fulfill the law." But he says, "I through the law am free from the law." Why? Because he who set you free was born under the law and had to fulfill the law to free the man that was born under the law. Because nobody could fulfill it. But I'll show you something that'll stagger you a little if you at least want me to introduce that great, profound revelation he gave me just before I... You want me to?
Yes.
All right, then go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 21:18. Just have barely time to read it. 31 seconds or so. 40 seconds. Can't have this finish up and not be on the tape. I may have to abort. Are you over there? "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of the mother, that when he has chastened him, he doesn't hearken unto him, And shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, bring him out to the elders of the city and unto the gate of the place, of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He'll not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And all, we'd have a lot of dead believers' kids, wouldn't we? And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, and he dies. So shall thou put evil away from among you. And all Israel say, amen. And if a man have committed sin worthy of death, if he put to death, and thou shalt do what? Hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in no wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land be defiled, be not defiled, which the Lord God has given for an inheritance. Now, all of this is one thought. See, he says he's freed us from the law, for cursed is every man that does what? Hangeth on a tree. Well, what happened here? Well, he says, if you have a stubborn and rebellious son. See, that was a type again. You think, well, he's very severe on these stubborn, rebellious sons, but this is what it was a type of. It was a type of the Old Testament saint who could not keep the law. And because God said, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness, they were spiritually dead, so they couldn't help but bear false witness. So under the law, they were guilty. So what Jesus did when he fulfilled the law, he stepped into the shoes of every rebellious son and died in their place who could not keep the law because they didn't have a nature that could. And they killed him and hung him on a tree. He became the curse for every man under the law as a rebellious son that couldn't keep the law and redeemed them that were under the law. So every rebellious son, who all of them, because no man could keep the law, so he was forced into a state of guilty. So Jesus stepped into his shoes, took the penalty and was hung on a tree and became the curse of the law in the place of every son of Israel or God who received the law and could not keep it, so was condemned under rebellion as a rebellious son because they could not keep it. So he stepped into their shoes, was hung on a tree, and died in their place as his son, so that those who were under the law could go free.